And what is it that Jesus wanted to find when he came back to earth? Faith. Faith. This morning I want to talk about leaven from heaven. Leaven from heaven. What does that mean? Well, let's turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I had hoped last night that I would have the next week's message ready this morning, but it just didn't come together sufficiently, and I didn't want to piecemeal it. But I was kind of overwhelmed by it, truthfully. So in Mark chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, that's his disciples, they were reasoning among themselves. Jesus had said, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned it out, saying, "It's because we have no bread." And Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened?" Now the word hardened there is a wee bit misleading because it sounds almost like they're in opposition. But that's not what it means. Insensitive. Is your heart still insensitive? "Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets were left over? And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many were left over? How is it that you do not understand?" So he's trying to tell him something. He's trying to tell him something. And what was it that Jesus wanted and in fact expected them to understand and to see? Because we must learn to see by observing the effect of the unseen world on that which is seen, that which is visible. We learn from that. Miracles are not just to meet our needs for the moment. God expects us to learn from these experiences. The miracles that we see and participate in are expected to influence our thinking, to produce change in us. One of the reasons that God blesses us with his wonderful and miraculous power is to train us to see the world differently after the miracles have happened, to have a new perspective, an ever increasingly changing perspective to see as God sees. But too often, we, like the disciples, enjoy the miracle but miss the point of it. And it's easy to do. These are people that were with Jesus every day. And they saw all kinds of wonderful things, and they missed all kinds of wonderful things because their hearts were insensitive. And it's easy to have an insensitive heart. Just don't pay attention. You know, these are not people who are in rebellion to God. So that's why I said, well, it's a bit misleading when it says having a hard heart. They were not in opposition. They were just not paying attention. Their hearts were insensitive to what Jesus was trying to communicate to them. Miracles are meant to change us, to help us see things differently. When we see a miracle, we're happy, we're pleased, we're excited. But if it doesn't produce a change in us, we've missed the point. It's not enough to be thankful. We have to learn from it. When I've seen it myself too often, people got wonderful miracles, incredible miracles, and didn't change them a bit. Not a bit. And I mean, for the moment it did. They were all happy and excited in God. But a month later, it was back to business as usual. In fact, even on the other side of this, in New York City, 9/11, for 3 months the churches were so packed you could hardly get in. But a year later, they're empty again, because we forget. It just fades away from us. It's like a furnace. If you don't feed it, it will eventually go out. Well, the disciples here were missing the mark. So in Mark chapter 6, verses 33 to 44, he's feeding the 5,000. And we're pretty familiar with it, so I won't go through every one of them. But he tells his disciples, have them sit down, groups of 50. And he says to them, you know, give them something to eat. And they kind of go, eh. And Jesus blesses the bread and the fishes. And he uses the disciples to hand out the food. And there were how many baskets left over? Yeah, 12. So everybody ate and was satisfied, but there were an abundance left over. The apostles had just participated in a remarkable miracle of a great multiplication of fish and bread. And just amazing. Although I find it amazing how they could eat fish for breakfast sometimes, but they did. Say what?
Omega 3.
Oh, yeah. Well, thank you. I'll stick with my eggs. I mean, it's just fish at 7 a.m. So they participated in this. In fact, he used their hands to hand it out. So they were directly involved in the miracle. They still missed it. You know, Jesus used them to participate in every step of it. He didn't go, you know, Shazam and there's a pile of food, go and eat. They were involved in it. They saw what he was doing. But then a little while later, verse 47, they're rowing the boat across the water. Verse 48, he sees them. He's walking in the water towards them. And when they saw him, verse 49, they supposed he was a ghost and got all scared and so forth. And he said, be of good cheer. It's me. Don't be afraid. And then in verse 52, it explains, for they had not perceived or understood about the loaves because their heart was hard, because their heart was insensitive to what was going on. In fact, they had obeyed every detail of what Jesus told them to do. They were involved in all aspects of it. They saw the miracle. They participated in the miracle. But it didn't change them. It didn't change them. It didn't get past, wow, isn't that something? And that was it. And if I hadn't seen this myself over and over and over and over and over and over again in people's lives, I probably didn't believe it was possible to see a miracle that great and still not have it influence or affect you. But I've seen that. I've seen so often when people have received a miracle they prayed for, they hungered for, they were desperate for, and God answered the prayer. And it was wonderful for a few minutes. And then as the weeks went by, the memory faded. And it was back to business as usual. It's not enough to be involved in it. We have to engage our heart into it and ask God, what is it you're imparting here? What are you teaching me in this? What are you involving me with here, Jesus? What are you doing? There's a lesson in it somewhere. God doesn't do things for nothing. So there's a lesson somewhere. And he's trying to teach us something. He was trying to teach his disciples that you don't have to be dependent just on what is available. That God can take the little you have and create all kinds of things out of it. But these disciples, and they loved Jesus. They were with him. They were pretty faithful to Jesus. They were with him every day. These were not bad people. They were not ignorant people. Well, they were kind of ignorant, to be truthful, but they weren't rebellious to him, usually. But they still missed it. They still missed what Jesus was trying to impart to them. Because when they got to the next problem, they didn't get it. It just went right over their heads. And that happened more than one time. Jesus wanted them to see the role they played in the miracle so that the next time a need came up, they'd have some clue what to do. And that's what he says to us. The Bible talks about influences on the mind and how we respond to the circumstances that come against us or with us determines the mindset that evolves from that. And I'm going to give you two verses here. You don't have to turn to it, but for reference, Matthew 13:33, which talks about leaven from heaven. The kingdom of God is like leaven. Okay. And then in Mark 8:13-21. Again, Jesus left them. He got into the boat, departed to go to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they didn't have more than one loaf with them in the boat. And then he charged them, saying, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It's because we have no bread." See, that's natural thinking. What is Jesus speaking? He's speaking spirit. And what are they listening with? Their flesh. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. He takes the things of God and he explains them to us. He interprets them for us. He enables us to be able to understand, comprehend, and perceive what God is speaking. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, we're on our own here. And they reasoned, they said, they have no bread. Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still insensitive?" And so forth. And he goes on here and says, how come you can't understand this? So there's an expectation. God has expectations on you and me. He expects us to learn. He expects us to grasp that when he does something miraculous in our lives, he's wanting to impart something. So when he's saying here, be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, he's warning them about the influences on the mind that can rob us of the revelations of God, of the things of God, of the power of the kingdom of God. If we are thinking just worldly thoughts, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss. There are three kinds of leaven that was mentioned here in these last few verses. One is the leaven of the kingdom of heaven, the leaven of Herod, and the leaven of the Pharisees. And these leavens are active and alive today. And they influence us. They do influence us. How we think and how we live. They're influencing us whether we realize it or not. So when you think of leaven, you think of a picture of influence on our minds. Now, leaven in the natural realm causes dough to rise. And just as heat will activate it, and I understand water will too. Is that correct? Yeah, water will too. Then the trials of life can also expose where the mind is set, where our minds are set, where we go to. What's our go-to response when we are faced with a circumstance? If our minds are filled with the leaven from heaven that Jesus talked about, then the reality of God and faith in God's supernatural grace and power is what will come to mind. On the other hand, if our minds are filled with the leaven of Herod, or the Pharisees, it will rob us of what God can and wants to do in our lives, because we're not thinking that way. The leaven of Herod is an atheistic influence based on the strength of man and man-based systems. Herod's leaven really excludes God completely. It says, God helps those who help themselves. How many of us have ever heard that? And then it goes on to say, but God helped those who helped themselves here. I saw that in a story. God helps those who help themselves. You are the answer to your own problem. So if you found yourself in a boat without bread, and the person under this influence would say, next time, make a list and make sure that bread is on your list. Herod's leaven is very much like practical atheism. That's what it's like. And large number of people who call themselves Christians are practical atheists who do not believe that God is active and present in their daily lives. They acknowledge that, you know, there could be a God, but he really doesn't get involved in their lives. They don't believe in divine intervention. It's you and you're on your own. They will profess to acknowledge a God, but really they live just like their neighbors, the atheistic neighbors who don't believe in God at all. There's very little, if any, difference between them. And we don't want to live like that. We don't want to have that kind of influence, but it's prevalent. It's all over. It's all around us, and it's very difficult not to be somewhat influenced, especially if you watch TV. You know, the programs that we see are very much in that order. They don't think to get God's counsel through his word or even invite God to intervene. Those who are successful people look to themselves. They are a self-made person and very proud of it. And sometimes the church gets into that kind of a mess. They think that if they've had great success, they did it. And God was there, of course, but they did it. And do you know what? That makes God angry. That makes God angry. What is it that God resists? The proud. He resists the proud. Actively resists them and gives grace to the humble. And it's always good to remember that any talents you have, God gave you. Any brains you have, God gave you. Now, there was an expectation that you would exercise both, but God gave it to us. God did. And never lose sight of it, that when we don't acknowledge him as the giver of every good and perfect gift, we end up in trouble. Now, the leaven of the Pharisees is a little bit different from Herod's. The Pharisee represents the religious system. It embraces God in theory, but not in practice, and certainly not in experience. The concept of God is essential to the Pharisaical mind, but the experience of God, especially through the Holy Spirit, is completely removed. The Pharisees have God in form, but not in power. So if you found yourself in the boat with the Pharisee, he would say, God, in his sovereignty, has arranged for you to be in this boat without any bread so that you could better identify with those who don't have bread at this hour. Doesn't that sound spiritual? That's how they would define that. They really provide explanations, but not solutions. And they're always looking for a reason. Why? They insist that you pray, but don't expect it. You're going to get an answer to that prayer. Don't expect it. God may hear you. He may not. He may not. They're like the people of Nazareth. You know, They knew Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. They were offended by him. Even though they had seen the things that he had done, their minds were closed. They were insensitive, and they missed. Imagine that. Today, if the Son of God walked among us, and we would completely miss him. That's what they did. Under the influence of the Pharisaical leaven, a lot of Christians find explanations for illness when they pray and God doesn't bring his power into it. They find excuses. They said, God has a reason for you to be afflicted. I remember hearing a story, Kenneth Hagin told a story about a lady who got cancer. And he heard about it and kind of asked what she would like to be prayed for. And she said, oh no. And he said, well, why not? Well, she said, God spoke to me and said, I can't remember her name, but it doesn't matter. He said, you know, I can't trust everybody with cancer, but I can trust you. So he said, so God gave it to her because he could trust her. And she believed that. She believed that. Pretty remarkable, isn't it? Very sad. Very sad. I remember meeting a lady who was deaf in another church and asked her if she wanted prayer. I said, no. I said, well, why not? She said, well, God knows. God knows I'm deaf. And I said, yeah. Oh, no. He knows. If he wants me to be healed, he'll decide. That's what she believed. The things that you believe can lead you into great, wonderful experiences or very painful ones. Jesus was wanting to bring his disciples to a place where they would have their thoughts deeply influenced by the leaven of heaven. He wanted them to see as the Spirit of God was seeing. See, twice Jesus showed them the multiplication of the food here. So their failure wasn't anything more than they just didn't allow that to permeate more than just surface thinking. Wasn't it? That was like a show. Thank God Jesus did that. Isn't that wonderful? What else can he do? What else can he do? Rather than, Jesus used us for this. What are we learning from it? How should this miracle we participated in change us? See, God's word gets nullified when we let tradition take over. You'll see that in Matthew 15:6 and in Mark 7 somewhere. It says that something to the effect of your tradition nullifies the word of God. What we choose to believe can simply evaporate revelation from us. Jesus expects you and I to learn from this. You notice that he did not speak this way to his disciples. He never said to them, is your heart still hardened, until after the miracles? Because prior to that, they didn't have a reference point. But after, they did. They had a reference point. They could know by experience what Jesus was speaking to them about. He led them into this experience, expecting that the miracle would set a new standard for their thinking. They wouldn't simply be thinking in natural terms. And so when God does a miracle for us, and we get to be a part of it especially, he's teaching us how to see into the invisible realm. If we'll see and hear. So that really a miracle is like a tutor. It's a gift from God. That's really what it is. To show us what exists on the other side. The unseen realm. Kingdom thinking. Kingdom thinking knows that anything is possible at any time in the will of God. And it's activated when you and I, with tender hearts, receive the truth of God. We want our minds to be filled with leaven from heaven, influences of heaven. Amen. And yet those influences are at war, because there are natural influences here that are constantly fighting for our attention and wanting to disprove. You know, you tell people at work, you know, I believe Jesus can do anything, and I believe that Jesus is healing, and I believe that, and they look at you like you're, well, what was it this lady called? Hearing from God was a mental illness recently on the news. You know, and yet she professed to believe in God, called herself a Christian, but said hearing from God was a mental illness, a sign of mental illness, I should say. Sometimes you just have to make up your mind you're going to believe. You're just going to believe. And the only way you're going to stand in that is to have your minds saturated. Saturated with the Word of God, so that the influence of that Word starts to permeate every part of your life. Because rest assured, it'll be challenged. The enemy does not want you to have a miracle. Or if you get one, he wants to minimize it or steal it from you. Take it away from you. I've seen that happen repeatedly to people where they receive a miracle from God and within 5 years it's gone. They've lost it. Because it was challenged. The symptoms came back. There was a challenge to their thinking. And rather than standing firm on the Word, they began to doubt. Did God really heal me? Did God really do this? And I've seen it more than just healing. I've seen it in businesses, where God took a bankrupt business on the verge of bankruptcy, turned it into a prosperous one, and then it became bankrupt again in the end. Because they didn't learn. They didn't see what God was trying to teach them in it. While we're here on earth, we have to fight the good fight of faith. We have to. If we want to live with any measure of spiritual success, we've got to fight the good fight. And God will help you. The Holy Spirit will help. God gave us the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand the, what he calls sometimes the hidden truths, the wisdom, the mysteries of God. He's given us the Holy Spirit to teach us. He says that in John 13, John 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 has it, where verse 13 talks about how the Holy Spirit is there to interpret, to explain, so that we can understand what God is saying. But in order to get that, we still have to pay attention. Amen. We're not going to get it on a surface reading. It takes time and commitment to change the way we think. It really does. It takes a long time to change the way we think. And if we don't directly challenge those thoughts, they'll never go away. They'll never go away. Prejudice is one of the hardest things to remove out of people's hearts, and they have grown up with a deep-seated prejudice in them. And to change that is so difficult, because the mind wants to go back to it. It wants to go back to that. And I've watched interviews with people who are Christians and they love God and they want to follow God, and they talked about the challenge it was to change that way of thinking. They knew it was wrong, they knew it wasn't true, and yet there was a part of them that had such difficulty letting go that it would just automatically come back in. The things that we are taught, especially when we're young, smaller, are just so embedded sometimes. You know, where it's like we're little sponges when you're young. You know, my grandson speaks almost fluent Spanish now. It's taken him less than a year. You know, and just he doesn't go to Spanish school, they just hear it. They hear it. When we're young, we absorb. And sometimes we absorb just what we see. It doesn't have to be a spoken something. It can be something just that you're observing, and they just soak it right in. That's why it's so important when children are young to introduce them to God, to introduce them to the ways of God, because that's when their hearts are most open. When you get to be my age, it's harder. It is. It's harder. I mean, you're going to learn something, especially a new language. It's hard at my age. But soaking in the Word of God, you can do it any age. Any age. God will help us. God will help us. Because He loves us, cares about us. God wants us healthy. He wants us to be healthy physically, emotionally, and especially spiritually. That's the desire of God. I wish above all that you may prosper and be in health. Just as, and there's a big key. How is my soul? What is my soul? How are they doing? Because they have a tremendous influence over the condition of my body and my spirit. Amen? So, Lord, help us, Father, to be the people that you've called us to. Open the eyes of our understanding, Jesus. Open the eyes so we won't miss what you're doing. We don't want to miss what you're doing, Lord, but we need help. We need the help of God. So we bless you this morning, Jesus. We bless you and we honor you. We thank God for his mercies. Father, I just ask for your blessing to be upon every man, woman, and child that's here this morning. Pour your blessing over them, Lord. Pour the blessing of heaven. Open up the heavens, O God, and pour out your blessing upon every person here today. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Any questions? Thoughts? No? Okay. God bless you.